To Genesis chapter 41. It'll be our sermon text, Genesis 41. It's on page 34 of the Pew Bible. If you are able, please stand for the reading. It's an elongated reading. So if you find yourself having to sit, that's okay. But otherwise, give your attention now to the reading of God's Word from Genesis chapter 41. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed on the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on 1 stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Well, Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I was standing on the banks of the Nile, and 7 cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the 1st 7 plump cows, and when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream 7 ears growing on 1 stalk, full and good. 7 ears, withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprouted up after them, and the thin ears swallowed up the 7 good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Well, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years. The 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years. And the 7 empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. Let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through famine. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all of this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zephanath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for, he said, "God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house." The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, there was famine in all the lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said to the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. May God bless the reading of his word to us. Let's look to him in prayer. Father, we now pray that you would bless our consideration of your word which is bread and food for our souls. We pray for your Spirit to help us, that we would spiritually discern these things that are only spiritually discerned. And may you build us up in the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A while back, I was watching a documentary, and it was on a group of climbers who sought to climb Mount Kilimanjaro. K2, which I don't think it's the same, I'm not sure. But regardless, they tried to climb the second highest mountain in all the world. And it was interesting to follow their story because they sought to climb it without oxygen, without supplemental oxygen to help them along the way. And in order to climb to the summit, they had to climb up it a little bit and then go back down. And then climb up it a bit more and then go back down a little bit and then go all the way down again. And they had to do this over and over again so that their body got acclimated to using very little oxygen, so that by the time they reached the summit, they were prepared to make it there alive, where the oxygen was very little. It's an interesting prospect of how to climb a mountain. You almost would think you could just climb it, just go to the top. But you couldn't. You had to be prepared. You had to wait until you got to the top. Well, that's Joseph's life. That's what we've seen so far in Joseph's story, where he has been in a place of great lowliness, a slave, a pit, thrown into a pit by his own brothers and sold into slavery and forced to do labor, and yet one who rose to a position of honor in the very house in which he was enslaved. But then he went back down low again to a prison, and yet even in the prison, he was exalted in a sense over all the other prisoners. He would go up a bit, he would go down a bit, he would go up a bit, and then go down again. And this was all preparing him. It was God's gracious preparation of Joseph as his servant to accomplish a tremendously important task. It was preparation for Joseph that whenever he would reach the summit, he could be there. He could stay there. That when he got to the summit, he would be prepared for what awaited him. Well, chapter 41 is the summit. Here, all of Joseph's waiting comes to an end. His almost 15 years agonizing in prison, in the prison, in pits, in slavery, is over. And all very suddenly. And yet, throughout it all, the testimony about Joseph is that he's been faithful, he's been fruitful, he's been blessed by God, the God who is with him, and he's been a blessing. He was a blessing to Potiphar. He was a blessing to the guard of the prison. In this text, we'll see him as a blessing to Pharaoh, to Egypt, and ultimately to the whole world, to nations who would come to him and buy bread in time of great famine and experience salvation, albeit temporal salvation, but salvation nonetheless in a time of great famine. A lot of things happen in this chapter. And Lord willing, as we see Joseph exalted to the pinnacle of his fame, as we see his own dreams coming to fulfillment, we'll observe him as one who is faithful and fruitful, blessed and a blessing. We'll look at this under two headings. There's, again, a lot that happens, but we'll try to fit that under two general thoughts, and that those two thoughts are Joseph's continual faithfulness in verses 1 through 36, or 1 through 37, and then Joseph's abundant fruitfulness in verses 38 through 57. So as the chapter opens up, 2 years have elapsed since Genesis 40. Remember what happened in Genesis 40, where Joseph was in the prison. He interpreted the dreams of two of his fellow prisoners, and one of them, one of the prisoners, the chief cupbearer, was going to rise back to his former status. He'd be restored to being at Pharaoh's right side, where he would wait on Pharaoh as a trusted official. And Joseph asked him, he desired that the chief cupbearer would remember him. Whenever the cupbearer came into his time of wellness, that he would remember Joseph, that Joseph might be brought out of the prison because he is innocent. He doesn't belong there. He sought to be remembered by the cupbearer, but as the last verse of chapter 40 proclaims, the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Well, now we're 2 years later. In Joseph's mind, that whole ordeal with the cupbearer and the baker is long, it's far in the past. It's long gone. He has been forgotten. But unknown to him, things are brewing. The stage is being set. The scene is being set for Joseph's ascension to the right-hand man of Pharaoh. Everything's about to change for him. And guess what plays a major role? But dreams. Dreams are key throughout Joseph's entire life, from the first two dreams he had as a mere 17-year-old to the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker, and in this chapter to the dreams of Pharaoh. Well, Pharaoh dreams. He dreams two fairly interesting and odd dreams. There's one where he's beside the Nile, and these plump, attractive, well-fed cows come up out of the Nile, and they feed, only to be followed by seven really thin and emaciated and ugly cows that come up and eat the plump ones. And as Pharaoh elaborates on his dream when he recites it to Joseph, he says, it's as if you can't even tell they just ate the plump cow because they're still just as ugly and emaciated as they were at the beginning. Well, that's a pretty strange dream. He has another one, though. There's a stalk of grain, and there are seven ears on it that come up, plump and attractive ears, which is pretty significant. Imagine a stalk of corn with seven ears of corn on it. You don't really see that. But then there are more. Seven other ears come up that they're thin and blighted by the east wind. And what they do, but they consume the others. Well, verse 8, in the morning when he woke up, it's understandable that his spirit was troubled. And so he embarks on a frantic search for the meaning of his dreams. And this is appropriate for Pharaoh. He is in the Egyptian mindset. He is next to divinity, if not divinity himself. Therefore, his dreams are especially important in predicting the future of Egypt. And so he gathers all of the wise men of Egypt. He gathers the magicians to himself that his dreams might be interpreted. Remember, in Egypt, in Joseph's day, dream interpretation was big business, and especially for Pharaoh. Well, no one could tell him what his dreams mean, which such odd dreams, combined with the fact that he can't be told what they mean, would lead to great frustration and confusion. What will occur? What do these things mean? Well, it's this event, it's this happening that stirs the memory of the chief cupbearer. He says, oh, I remember my sins and offenses now. He tells Pharaoh, there was a young Hebrew boy in prison with me whenever you got angry with your servants. And I dreamed, and the baker dreamed, and this young Hebrew boy, he interpreted the dreams for us. And he told us exactly what the dreams meant, and he told us exactly what would happen and what did happen. So, everything changes for Joseph. He's summoned before Pharaoh. The text tells us he was quickly brought out of the pit, verse 14. He shaved himself, he changed his clothes, and he came in before Pharaoh. You can imagine this for Joseph would be like any other day, waking up, you know, you go through whatever his morning routine was in prison, and yet somewhere along the way, he meets with a servant who tells him that he's been requested by Pharaoh himself, that he needs to come out, he needs to shave, he needs to get dressed for an audience with the king. It's like everything changes. His day has come. So he comes before Pharaoh, well cleaned. Pharaoh tells him his predicament. He's had dreams, but no one can interpret them. And he looks at Joseph and he says, I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Now, what's Joseph's response to that? But continued faithfulness, continued confidence in God. We saw this last week that whenever the cupbearer and the baker despaired of knowing what their dreams meant, Joseph corrected their thought process. That interpretation does not come through magicians and wise men and mystics. It comes from the Lord himself and those whom he's equipped to be prophets. Well, here's Joseph, a prophet. And so he responds to Pharaoh in the same way he responded to the prisoners. It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Who interprets dreams ultimately? Well, it's God himself. The Lord God of Israel who interprets dreams. You can't help but notice his faithfulness. That he was faithful in prison to fellow prisoners to point them to the true source of interpretation of dreams. It's God. And he's faithful before the most powerful man in that part of the world at that time. And he could be tempted to take a bit of credit. And if he did, that could be his ticket out of the prison, finally. It could be his ticket to seeing his own dreams fulfilled. But no, Joseph has been through a lot of affliction, and it's refined his character, and he is faithful to the Lord. And he's confident that God alone provides interpretations of dreams. He doesn't relinquish his trust or confidence in the Lord, though he's met with one of the most powerful men, if not the most powerful man in the whole world at that time. Well, Pharaoh reports his dreams to Joseph, and Joseph interprets them. The dreams, he says in verse 25, they are one, they are single, they tell one story. There are going to be 7 years of great plenty. The plump and attractive cows and the plump and attractive ears of corn, they both symbolize 7 years of great plenty, but they will be followed by 7 years of famine, and famine so severe that no one will remember the prosperity of the years of plenty. Joseph says this is what is to happen. But he also says two things, or three things of great note. First, in verse 32, he says that the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God. It's fixed by God, again showing his unwavering trust in the Lord, who had originally revealed to Joseph in two dreams that the sun and moon and stars would bow down before him, that his whole family, his 11 other brothers symbolized by sheaves of grain would bow down to him. Two dreams means the Lord has fixed it. Up until this point, to Joseph, it would seem that those two dreams he has, that the Lord is the farthest away from fulfilling them. Because he's in prison. His family thinks he's dead. He was sold as a slave. But his trust is so great. There's no doubt in his faith. Well, the thing is fixed by God, he tells Pharaoh. Secondly, he also says this will come about shortly. It will be immediate. It's like the 7 years of plenty will begin tomorrow. Tomorrow you'll start to see the fields bud out greatly, and that'll be the beginning of 7 full years of great blessing on the land. It's unlike his own dreams, which didn't happen shortly. He dreamed his dreams, and almost the next day, you can imagine, he was put into a pit, sold into slavery, sent to Egypt. But he shows his great confidence in God. And the third thing we see here is an inference from this, and that is, I mean, who is in control and who is in charge of these world-altering events like famine and blessing of great abundance? It's the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's Joseph's God. The one who gives the interpretation is the one who gave the dream to Pharaoh. Therefore, it's the one who is in control of all of this. That blessing and plenty comes from the Lord. And this famine is ultimately under the control of the Lord. So Joseph is, in a sense, a master evangelist before Pharaoh here. I mean, who is he exalting? He's not exalting himself. He's exalting the Lord God who truly controls all of this. Well, God is also the God of wisdom. And Joseph knows this God well. And so after he interprets the dreams, he continues. And he dispenses a bit of political wisdom. Verses 33 through 36, his basic plan for defeating this famine is that, I mean, it's going to happen, it's fixed by God, so how do we respond? Well, here's the plan. Find one man who is very wise and discerning and set him about to organize this whole ordeal. Raise up others in the cities to oversee what's going to occur. And whenever the years of plenty come, whenever you get to harvest, take one-fifth of everything and store it away in the cities so that by the time the famine comes, you'll have enough to make it through the famine. It's like his politically wise answer here is to increase taxes. You know, level a 20% tax on everything for the next 7 years, and then everything will work out. Well, Pharaoh is pleased with this, as is all his servants. Joseph has been faithful. He has been continually faithful, whether he's in the prison, whether he's in Potiphar's house, whether he's before the throne of Pharaoh. And because of his faithfulness, you see his entire world turning around here. Well, Pharaoh's pleased, and so are all of his servants. And what do they do? But well, Pharaoh at least, sort of ask a rhetorical question that everyone knows the answer to in verse 38. Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" The answer is no, we can't find another like Joseph. So this young Hebrew slave turned prisoner is now the one who is exalted. Pharaoh says to him, "Since God has shown you this, and there is none so discerning and wise as you, you shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only regards the throne will I be greater than you. I have set you over all the land of Egypt." This is the summit. Can you just process this a little bit? Here is Joseph, one moment he wakes up in prison, and then, I mean, all of this could take place in 30 minutes or an hour. And an hour later, he's the second most powerful man in the whole world, under Pharaoh himself. He's in control of all of Egypt. He rules over all of Egypt. He was continually faithful, and now we see him as abundantly fruitful. Fruitful because he occupies this power, this great position that brings with it authority and power. And notice in verses 43 and or 42 and following, this everything's made official. He is installed. He's given Pharaoh's signet ring, which is like it's like those stamps that have your signature on them that you sign things with, and you don't want to have to sign it each time, so you have a stamp that stamps it. Well, that's what Joseph has, except for it's got Pharaoh's seal on it. He bears the authority of Pharaoh himself. He receives fine linen garments, which are symbolizing high rank, or the garments of high-ranking officials. It symbolizes nobility. And for once, his clothes aren't used against him, as they have been in the past, with his coat of many colors, with the garment he left in Potiphar's wife's hand. Rather, they work in his favor. He's given a gold chain, which is an honored gift from Pharaoh himself. He's given a position at Pharaoh's second chariot. He's literally Pharaoh's right-hand man, and all must bow before him. So you can imagine the parade, and Joseph is traveling along beside Pharaoh in the second chariot, and there's a man shouting out, "Bow before him." And what is that but the fulfillment, or the beginning of the fulfillment of his dreams, as people bow before him? He's given a new name even, Zaphnath-Paneah. It's not really known what the name means. It's a common one in Egyptian. And it shows that he's like one of the people now. He's given even a new family. He's given a wife, daughter, or Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. The priest of On would be one of the most high-ranking nobles in all of Egypt. So Joseph's place in Egyptian society is cemented here. He is brought into Egyptian society as a noble, and he's pretty much as high as you can get. He is a powerful man. And notice, this is his life. I mean, it's a picture of Jesus. What Jesus said, that he who is faithful in little will be given much. What does Joseph receive but all of Egypt? And it all happened suddenly. It took a while for him to get there. It took 17 or 13 years, but it did happen. Sinclair Ferguson, as he teaches on this passage, says that from this we see that, you know, God's timing is not our timing. He works sometimes slowly, or he works slowly, but surely, and sometimes suddenly, which is exactly what we see illustrated here. Well, the next 7 years unfold just exactly as Joseph had prophesied. Great plenty throughout all the land. And at the height of the prosperity, what happens to Joseph? But verse 50, two sons are born to him. Asenath, daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, bore two sons to him. And it's significant what he names his sons. In fact, this is sort of the crowning part of this chapter. This shows Joseph's thought, his faith, his mindset. The names of children, they're very significant. So notice what Joseph names his own children. The firstborn, he names Manasseh. And there's a reason given for that. For he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. And the word for Manasseh, or the word for forget in Hebrew, sounds like Manasseh. So you see the play on words there. Well, Joseph forgets all of the affliction, all of the trials that he had faced. But it's not a total forgetting. I mean, you name children these names so that you can remember things. So it's sort of an irony that he names his kid Manasseh, which means God has made me forget all of the affliction, but yet he names his child that he might remember that God has made him forget all of this affliction. It's an irony, but it shows perhaps what is going on in his mind. Yes, he forgets the pain and affliction that he's undergone, but he doesn't forget what God has done. He, in hindsight, sees the providential hand of God and God's working in his life. And that's something to be remembered. I often think that this is what heaven will be like, and that we'll forget a lot of the actual pain and suffering and struggles in our life because we'll see what God was working through them for us. And it'll be glorious. Well, his second son, Ephraim, which sounds like the Hebrew word for fruitful, he says, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. I mean, look at the faith on display. God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. He still considers Egypt the land of his affliction, which is significant to note. Even though he's at the highest point anyone but Pharaoh can reach in society, he's still in the land of his affliction. How can he say that? Unless he considers that he has an ultimate homeland, and that's Canaan. He's a Hebrew. He looks to the promised land, the land that God promised to give his forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that even Egypt, though he is amazingly fruitful, it's not his home. It's the land of his affliction. In a very real sense, though he is at such a high point, he's still a stranger. He's still an exile from his true homeland. He's still an alien. He's on exile in Egypt. And yet God blesses him with abundant fruitfulness. I mean, it's the same for us. The Apostle Peter calls us strangers and exiles and aliens, transients in this present age. And there's a real sense where this world that we live in now is the land of our affliction. And so Joseph's story isn't too far removed from our own. I mean, yes, we're not all sold into slavery by our brothers. We don't all sit in a prison for years and years. We aren't all elevated to the second most powerful man in the world. But our stories line up in the same. We're strangers. We're aliens. We live in a land of affliction. And we're called to trust in the Lord, like Joseph did. To trust in him who is with us, who is with us in the land of our affliction, that he might bring us out ultimately. Well, finally, in the end of Joseph's story, you read verse 56 or verse 53 through 57. The years of plenty end, famine hits hard. Food runs out in Egypt. People cry to Pharaoh, and his response is to go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do. And so they do that. Joseph provides bread for all of Egypt. They survived 7 years of famine because of Joseph. Joseph provides bread for all of Egypt, but not only for all of Egypt. Notice this very key verse in verse 57. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. Joseph literally saves the world. He provides salvation for people from every tribe and tongue and nation who come to Egypt for bread. And he's, in a very real sense as well, the only hope for the world. I mean, it's go to Joseph and do what he says, unless you want to starve. If you want bread, if you want to survive this famine, your hope is Joseph. Outside of him, there's death. And perhaps that's the key that we all see here, to understand that this is part of a much larger story. Joseph illustrates, foreshadows, gives us a foretaste of Jesus, who is the only hope for the whole world, of Jesus who provides an eternal and a full salvation rather than just a temporal one from the effects of famine. Jesus who provides abundant salvation to those who would go to him. Jesus who says to all of us as we face the land of our affliction and tells us in the words of Isaiah 55 to come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money on that which is not bread? Why do you labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. Joseph is a glorious foretaste of Christ. Our only hope, our only salvation. Christ who gives his own self as bread for us to sustain us and nourish us in the land of our affliction, as we await the marriage supper of the Lamb, and Christ who does so freely, without money and without price. So let us go to him. Amen. Our Father, we again thank you that you speak to us through your word. We pray that you would help us to see the glorious riches that you have provided for us in Jesus. And we thank you that you have also provided for us in Joseph, an example of faithfulness. Help us, O Lord, to be faithful in the land of our affliction, that you might bless us with great fruitfulness in the land of our affliction. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our hymn of dedication this evening, hymn number 622 of the Trinity Hymnal, I Waited for the Lord Most High, if you'd stand and sing hymn 622.